I had planned to speak to you tonight from John, the 17th chapter. But Brother Jim Eccles read a scripture in the study tonight that was such a blessing to me. And I could tell that it was to the men in the prayer room. It has such a powerful, powerful reference to the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ that I felt impressed to preach from that passage of Scripture. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Now, I'll bring the message Wednesday night that I intended to bring this evening. And Wednesday night, we're going to, the Lord willing, observe the Lord's table. The Lord's table this coming Wednesday evening. And I'll be preaching from John 17 on the Lord's prayer for his own. Now, Belshazzar was king. He was king of this country, and he was a blasphemous man, a profane man, a wicked man. And he sent his servants down to the temple of God and took out the gold and silver vessels that were used in the worship of the Lord. And he gave a great party, a big feast, and he had his princes and captains and concubines and people to drink wine out of these vessels that he'd taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And when that took place in their revelry and drunkenness, they all were shocked when something occurred quite out of the ordinary. They looked over on the wall and there was a hand, a man's hand, no body, no arm, just a hand. And that hand was writing on the wall of the palace there where they were meeting, where they were having their party. And it wrote several words over there on the wall, the hand did, and Belshazzar was greatly troubled, as were the people, you can imagine. And he asked his so-called wise men and advisors to tell him what it meant. They read what it said. He said, "Tell me what it means." None of them could. And it was suggested to him that Daniel, one of the children of Israel, that was brought there out of captivity out of Jerusalem and out of Israel, it was suggested that Daniel could tell him what it meant, that Daniel's God was with him, and that Daniel's God would tell him the interpretation. So they brought Daniel. And here in verse 25 of Daniel 5, Daniel reads the writing and interprets it for him in Daniel 5, verse 25. And Daniel said, "This is the writing, and this is the writing," Daniel 5:25. "This is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, O king. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it." That's what that first word means. "Tekel means you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And so that old Belshazzar, he commanded that they clothe Daniel with scarlet, put a gold chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning Daniel that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30 says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom." Belshazzar's dead now. God's judgment fell upon him. And this man, Darius, became the king over that kingdom. And he was 62 years old when he became king. 62 years old when he became king. And verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes." He's going to divide the power. He's going to be the king. And these men are going to direct things for him, be responsible to him over the doings of the people, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120 princes, he made 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. Daniel was recognized as a man who knew God, a man of integrity, a man of honesty. You can imagine when he interpreted what was written on the wall of that palace, his fame went throughout all the land. The king made him the first in command, Belshazzar did. And when Darius took over, he was impressed with Daniel. He was intrigued with Daniel. He actually loved him and saw the value of this great man, Daniel. And when he selected his 3 presidents, he made Daniel the first man unto him over all the other 2 presidents and all the 120 princes. And of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now then, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, what this did, the king preferred Daniel, loved him genuinely and appreciated him, saw the value of him, and put him over everybody. And you know what this did to these other fellows? Made them jealous. They hated Daniel. They were presidents too, but Daniel was preferred above them. These 120 princes, wise men, students. Daniel was an alien anyway. He was an Israelite. Imagine putting a Jew over all these fellows. So, verse 4, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion to fault." They didn't find anything wrong with him. He's an honest man, a man of integrity. "For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." And then said these men, they got together and plotted. And they said, "We're not going to find any occasion against this man, Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He's a man devoted to God. If we find anything wrong with him, it's going to have to be in this area right here. Any disagreement's going to have to be here. He believes God, and we don't. And the king doesn't." All right, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said thus unto the king. They said, "King Darius, live forever." Now, they've all got together and they come before the king. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days except of thee, O king, he'll be cast in the den of lions. Now, here's what they're doing. They know Daniel's going to pray. Daniel's a man of prayer. They know he's going to pray. So they come to the king, and the king caught him off guard. The king had all this pride and arrogance that all of us have so much of. And they caught him off guard. And what they're saying to him is this: "Now, for 30 days, we want you to pass a law for 30 days that anybody that ask a petition or utters a prayer or a request of anybody in the kingdom or any god except you, put him in a den of lions." Oh, isn't that wonderful, he thought, that they should think that much of me? "Now, O king," verse 8, "establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not." Now, here's what they know. Once the king has signed a law into effect and stamped it with his ring, signet, it could not be changed. It could not be altered. It was set. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He signed it. Now, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He got wind of this. He knew what was going on. But it didn't change his, alter his beliefs or his attitude or his activities. He prayed. He always did pray. He's going to pray now. He believed God. He's going to keep believing God. What this king and all these princes and presidents did had no effect on Daniel. He believed God. So, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. Now, he kneeled and prayed. Now, Daniel's not an idolater, and he's not praying toward Mecca or something like that. But, you know, Jerusalem is where the temple was. The temple's where the mercy seat was. The mercy seat's where the atonement was. The atonement's where redemption is, and that's the reason Daniel's praying toward Jerusalem. Same reason that Jonah said, I'll look toward the temple one more time. I'll pray. And that's just like we look to Christ when we pray. And so Daniel opened the window, and he did what he did every day, three times a day. He prayed. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, giving thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Well, then these fellows assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. I'm sure they were waiting in the bushes. They knew what he's going to do. Then they came near, and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. And they said, hast thou not signed a decree? That every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save, O king, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the lion's den, the den of lions. Isn't that what you signed? Didn't you sign that decree? The king answered and said, that's true. That's true. Watch it. He states it again. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed, altereth not. Now, this is important that you remember that. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, that Jew, that Israelite, he doesn't regard you, O king, nor the decree that you've signed. He makes his petition three times a day to his God. Now watch. Then the king, when he heard these words, was displeased with himself. He realized he'd been duped. He realized that their so-called honoring him was just to get to his friend Daniel. But there wasn't a thing he could do about it. The law was signed. Not one thing. The decree was signed. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He loved Daniel. He didn't want to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He walked the floor. They probably came around noon or before and told him, and all afternoon he thought, now how can I get around the law? How can I deliver Daniel and yet keep my word? How can I set Daniel free and yet honor my law? How can I release Daniel? I don't want to kill Daniel. And yet, how in the world am I going to let Daniel go free and yet not lose my justice? Are you with me? This man's a type of the Heavenly Father. Now, I know he's a sorry type. I know he breaks down in a lot of places, but he is a type. And we're beloved of God. We've been beloved of God forever. Forever, from the foundation of the world. He said, I've loved you with everlasting love. But we've broken God's law, which cannot be changed. You talk about the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not and cannot be changed. God has signed a decree back in the councils of eternity that the soul that sinneth shall die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And it can't be changed. But I'll tell you this, our God doesn't have to labor to the going down of the sun. When he gave the law, he also gave the way that it could be satisfied. See, Darius is walking the floor. The law is signed. Daniel's got to go in the lion's den. There's nothing I can do. But there's something God can do. And I'm going to show you in a few moments. But let's see what happens here. All right, verse 15. Here came these fellows. The king is trying to find out. I call this Darius' dilemma. He loves Daniel, but he loves his law. He wants to free Daniel, but he's got to fulfill the law. He wants to set Daniel free, but he's got to keep the teeth in the law, or he's done. If he lets Daniel go, every other law goes with him. Every other convict, criminal comes and says, let me go too. Yeah, but you don't, doesn't matter what you do. The law's the law. All right, then these fellows assembled unto the king. Verse 15 said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, you know what it is? That no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded that, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Like Jim said, I don't know whether he believed that or not, but he said it. He said it. One of those old Pharisees over yonder said, let's crucify this Jesus. It's better that he die than the whole nation die. And when he said that, he was prophesying how Christ would deliver his people. Better he die than all his people die. So he dies and they don't die. And this man says, your God will deliver you. He'll deliver you. And he will. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den of lions, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Let me tell you something. We're the Daniels. The purpose of God in his law is not going to be changed concerning us. And the purpose of his grace is not going to be changed concerning us. And the purpose of his mercy is not going to be changed concerning us. Everything's on schedule. All right, read on. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither was instruments of music brought before him. His sleep went from him. And then the king rose very early in the morning, personally, by himself, and went in haste unto the den of the lions. Early in the morning. I can just see him before sun up. He hadn't slept a wink. He loved this man. But the law, listen, the law, I don't know whether to say it's stronger than love, but it has to be satisfied. Love has to go where the law is concerned. And only the way God loves is with a holy love. That's the reason that I can't understand this talk about God loves you and so do I and Jesus loves you and everybody's in love with somebody's angry with somebody. Because the law has got to be satisfied. So he went in haste, and when he, verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? What a question. Is your God? My God's not able. That's what he was saying. The God of the heathens is not able. The heathen is not able. The God of present day religion is not able unless you let him. Is your God able to deliver you from the lions? I ask you that tonight. Is the God you worship, the God you, in whom you believe, is he able to satisfy his law and set you free? To satisfy his justice and set you free? To honor his holiness and righteousness and show mercy to you? Is your God able in some way to be just and justify? Is he able to save a sinner like you? Mine is. The God of this Bible is. He's able. It says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present you and me faultless, unblameable, unreprovable before his presence. He's able to raise our vile bodies. He's able to conform them to his image. My God's able. That old king standing out there, "Hey, Daniel, is your God able?" Oh, if he just knew how able he is. How able he is. Then Daniel said unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel." Who's that? Jim told us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. My God has sent his angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. As my Father sent me, Christ said, so send I you. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. He sent. He sent his angel. Listen. And he shut the mouth of the lions. He shut the mouth of the lion. You see, these lions, the law was broken. And these lions represent the law's policemen that punish. These lions are the ones that get the vengeance of the law. You see, Daniel had broken the law, and they turned him over to the lions. Well, you and I have broken God's law, and Christ Jesus came and shut the mouth of the lions. Every charge. Who shall anything charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Where are your accusers? Our Lord came and shut their mouths because he fulfilled the law. And those who exact the punishment which the law requires can't do anything to you because he shut their mouth. He shut their mouth. Listen, read on. And they haven't hurt me. They haven't hurt me. It haven't hurt me. None of Satan can't hurt me. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he's got nothing to accuse us of. He came to Christ and found nothing in him. He can't touch me. He can't hurt me. There you don't. For as much as before him innocence was found in me. Anybody here want to claim innocence? Innocency? I'll tell you where you can. In Christ. In Christ. You can look the law straight in the face and say, "You can't touch me because you touched him. You can't exact anything from me. You took it from him. Justice, you have no claim on me. In Christ, I'm innocent. Totally, completely justified." Innocency. Oh, I tell you. "And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Oh, let me tell you something. The law can't touch me. I haven't broken the law, and I haven't offended God. Isn't that something? In Christ. He said, "I always do those things that please my Father." And that's what I can say in Christ. God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lion. And they did me no hurt. Because innocency was found in me. And I haven't done you any harm either, O king. Now that's justification. And that's what Christ did. Then the king was exceeding glad for him. And the king, he's the only one who can. The king commanded they should take Daniel out of the den. What does that make you think of? Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. And oh, I tell you here, the king stands before the door of that den of lions. And he tells his messengers to take Daniel out of there. And set him free. See, the law is satisfied now. The law of the Medes and Persians is satisfied. Daniel is free. Take him out. I found a ransom. And Daniel comes out free. And that's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Now let's read on some more. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Because he believed in his God. Now, young people, here's the key right here. He believed God. He believed God. He believed God. Daniel believed God. No matter what the adversity was, or the conflict was, or who the enemy was, Daniel believed God. Daniel believed God before the decree. Daniel believed God during the decree. Daniel believed God when they came to arrest him. And Daniel believed God when they put him in the lion's den. Daniel believed God. And that was the integrity that was found in him. He believed God. And that's the way you and I will be delivered from hurt and harm and judgment and condemnation, is because we believe Christ. We believe God. Brother Bill Clark and I were, 1972, I was 21 years ago, I was over in Ireland preaching in Brannockstown and Limerick and Dublin and Bangor, Ireland. I preached to several churches there, and Bill and I did a lot of driving over the little country of Ireland. It's the same size as the state of West Virginia, Ireland, the entire country of Ireland, the same size as West Virginia, 175 feet wide, 250 feet long, and we covered most of it. And he was pointing out many of the interesting things about Ireland to me. And we passed through this little town, and he said, see that big stone there? He said, that's what they call the Lynch Stone. And I said, the Lynch Stone? He said, yeah, that's the Lynch Stone. He said, there's a story behind that that happened many, 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 many years ago. He said, back in those days, back 100 years ago or more, 150 years ago, that Ireland had these Lord Mayors, a man that was the wealthiest man in the village or the town, and about everybody worked for him. He lived up on the hill and people farmed for him and worked for him and did all these things, and he was the most important man, ran the town. And he said, in this town there was a very wealthy man who had a house up on the hill named Fitzstevens, and he was a beloved man. He loved the people, he was good to them all, and they loved him. And he had one son. But this son was such a rebel. He was such a bad boy. And so they had some visitors from another country came over to visit the little town, to visit the Fitzstevens. And they brought their son with them. They had one son, and they brought him with them. And he was a nice boy. He was just the opposite of this Fitzstevens son. Fitzstevens' son was a rebel, just a troublemaker. And this other boy, about the same age, that belonged to his friends, was just a kind, fine young man. Well, when the parents went back home, Mr. Fitzstevens talked them into leaving their son here. Said, let him visit with us. Let him, he can be, he's such a good influence on my lad. He's so kind and loving and obedient and such an outstanding example in every way. Leave him here and let him visit with us and see if he can help my boy to make something out of himself. So they consented, and they left. Well, the Fitzstevens boy had a girlfriend, and the girlfriend fell in love with the visitor. And the Fitzstevens boy got so angry, he went into his bedroom one night while he's asleep and stabbed him to death. And the father was just devastated. And they buried the visiting boy. And he called on the people of the community to try his boy for murder and hang him. And they wouldn't do it. He couldn't get anybody to do it. He couldn't get anybody to arrest him. He couldn't get anybody to try him. He couldn't get anybody to judge him. Because they all were motivated by several things. They loved the old man. They worked for him. They feared him. They didn't understand him. They just couldn't put his son to death. And early one morning, they were all awakened at the crack of dawn with the bell ringing up at the mansion. And when the bell rang at the mansion, that means come up there and assemble. And all the people got their clothes together and they put them on and started walking. And as they came up the hill to the house on the hill, to the mansion, they saw Mr. Fitzstephen standing on a balcony. And a strong man standing with him, one of his servants. And between them was the son that had murdered the visiting boy. And he had a rope around his neck. And the rope was thrown over a limb on the tree beside the balcony. And all the people got there, and the old man stood and waited. He said, "Now, my friends," he said, "my son is a murderer. And the law says he has to die. And I want you to know that I'm not bigger than the law. If it had been your son, we'd have hung him. If it had been any son of any of you, he would have died. The law must be honored. And therefore, you wouldn't hang him. I'll have to do it." And he pushed him off the balcony. And his son swung there under the tree with a broken neck and died. And the people were, of course, their appreciation for him, respect for him, and love for him magnified. But they all thought, how could he do it? But Let me tell you something. My God's law, which he has set forth over his universe, he's magnified his word above his name. And that law is going to be honored. If you break it, you die. If his son breaks it, his son dies. And his son was made sin for us. His son came into this world, took my place. And when he took my place, he took my murder, my theft, my adultery, my lying, my cheating, my stealing, my blasphemy, my sins. And God found him guilty, and it pleased God to nail him to a cross. And he rang the bell one day, and he called all of us around that cross. He said, "Come on up here. My son is going to die because he's a sinner. I was Christ a sinner. He was numbered with the transgressors." And I'll tell you, when we stood there and watched God crucify him, God lynch him, God hang him, we're seeing, boy, if you're love for God and your honor and respect and esteem of the Most High God doesn't reach a pinnacle when you see him bruise him, please God to bruise him for you and me. That's the greatest thing in the world. He did it not for himself, but for us. It honored his law and his justice and satisfied his holiness and righteousness. But my friends, that's why Christ had to die. Because he was made sin for us. You see that? That's what Darius couldn't do. That's the reason he's walking the floor and laboring to the going down of the sun. How am I going to punish Daniel and set him free? Can't do it. God can. Is your God able? In Christ he is. He came down and took our place, paid our debt. That's the glorious gospel of substitution. And let me tell you, all this was done, and the benefits and blessings of it to those who believe God. Daniel believed God. Now, it's not a matter of it's done whether a man believes or not. No, sir. For those who believe God. All right, Mike, come lead us in a hymn, please.